Good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And it's probably going to take us 2 or 3 weeks to get into chapter 5. There's quite a bit of information that we need to cover here in the 14th through 17th verses. And, during the time when the Apostle Paul was preaching the Word of God, planting churches in Asia Minor and in Europe, let's put it this way. In every age, I don't care whether it was the age that the Apostle Paul was preaching in and the latter part of that same age, which is, during the initial part of the Apostle Paul's ministry, he was operating in the establishment of the church age. And we are still operating within that church age. And so I don't care what age we're referencing, the work of the devil is always present. And, this is why when our Lord spake of the parables, the parable concerning the tares amongst the wheat, we have a false gospel sowed in amongst the truth of the Word of God. And that false gospel always is a derivative of what took place in the Garden of Eden when Adam willingly ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, so that in Adam all die. And, the Lord knew all about this from before the foundation of the world and understood that the work of the devil would be put in play in the Garden of Eden, which would taint mankind, everyone from Adam forward. And so now we hold the portion of Scripture that speaks about these things in Romans as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. And so we combat continually the lie of the devil. And the lie of the devil is that we can make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live. And we see that in all the religions of the world, aside from what we call biblical Christianity. And, when I refer to biblical Christianity, I'm referring to basically things that are concerning the truth of the Word of God. And if you have to put a name upon it, I would say that we're Pauline in our doctrine. Okay, Paul espouse the truth of the Word of God concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work, in truth. And, when we speak about our lives to people, there's always this utter confusion that we come across when we speak to people about these things. And man wants to desperately include his life and what he can do for God in his relationship with God. But, I have no, it really comes down to this. I have no problem in any way, shape, or form with living a decent life. If you were to ask me, should I do good or should I do bad? My answer to you would be to do good. But the problem with that is that I know, even while saying that, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. So when I give that advice, I understand even myself cannot abide perfectly by that advice. No man can. And so Paul was constantly facing this problem in everywhere that he preached. He would preach in a city or a province, establish a nucleus of believers there, which would become a church. And here we're dealing with the church at Thessalonica. And inevitably, almost immediately after he would leave and leave those places in hands, capable hands of men that were called to preach the Word of God, you would have these people that we refer to as Judaizers come in and try to cast dispersion on the truth of the Word of God. And a lot of this was problems and lies concerning the resurrection, concerning the second coming of the Lord, and just trying to make confusion out of the truth of the Word of God. The devil's very good at that. That was one of the first things the devil tried to do when I became a minister. I wasn't ministering quite yet, but I knew I was called to preach. And right out of the chute, it was the strangest thing ever, but I understand it now. There were various pastors coming to my front door. Seventh-day Adventists were coming to my front door. I had Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, Mormons coming to my front door, people talking to me in public, giving me all these portions of Scripture, even a girlfriend that I was dating, trying to confuse me and cast dispersion upon the truth of the Word of God. And so, the devil likes to strike fast and often. How do we combat the affronts of the devil? Through the truth of the Word of God, becoming educated in the things of the Lord. It's a unfortunate thing for a believer in Jesus Christ to become saved and to not avail themselves of the truth of the Word of God, that they might grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because the more we know, after we're believers, about ourselves, through the eyes of God, and about who our Lord Jesus Christ is, as given in the Word of God, the more we can combat the lie of the devil when it comes at us in the world. And so the less confused that we are. You know, I had a great problem with, I was dating a gal when I was 21 years old, and she had some years under her belt of church attendance. And I got saved, and all I wanted to do after I was saved was talk about the Word of God. And so I was talking, basically repeating what I heard in the services here at Grace Baptist Church. And at the time, I started listening to, you know, my grandma gave me a bunch of tapes that Brother Stewart had recorded, which were great, and a bunch of old tapes that Pastor Andre had recorded, which were great too. And so I wanted to talk about it. And I started to have a rapid understanding of what grace was. For good reason. The Lord had called me to preach. And then she confronted me with that portion of scripture in James where it says, faith without works is dead. And this may sound strange, but for a moment I thought I had been misled. And that was the work of the devil. And I didn't have an understanding of the difference between works of the law and works of faith. Okay? What I was doing at the time in my hearing of the Word of God and then going to others, as in my gal friend I was dating at the time, and talking about it, was a work of faith and was what James was describing. I didn't know what it meant, though. And so I thought that was, James was talking about works of the law. And I had been told that we're not saved by law. The law was a ministry of condemnation and death. I had been told that the law was given to show us what we are, that we might have an understanding that we're sinners undone and lost and come to Christ for salvation, which is true. And then I realized that James was talking about that after we become believers in Jesus Christ, the Lord gives us certain gifts of the Spirit, charismata, as they're given in the Greek, to be used within the body of Christ, for the furtherance of the mission of the body of Christ, which is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so when we operate according to those gifts and witness to a lost world of the salvation that we have received in Jesus Christ, we're operating by faith. And so a believer in Jesus Christ will, by nature of the fact that he's become a new creation in Christ Jesus, want to operate in these things. And so faith without works is dead. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, but you say that you are, and you're still operating according to the law, and you have no understanding of grace, you're not operating in works of faith. You're operating in the works of the law. And you're likely still dead. And you need salvation. But if you're operating according to the truth of the Word of God concerning Jesus Christ and his person and in his work, witnessing of the truth of the Word of God to your friends and family, acquaintances, people that you run across, that you want them also to know the great grace that you've received in salvation, those are works of faith. When you go to do the things, even if you're unwittingly doing them, if you're going to go do the things that the Lord called you to do within the body of Christ, those are works of faith. When Noah built the ark, was he doing so of his own volition? No. There hadn't been rain or a flood upon the earth at that time. He had to receive that knowledge from the Lord. The Lord told him to go to work, and he went to work. He operated in faith, okay? That was a work of faith. And so believers in Jesus Christ perform works of faith, and we're going to be rewarded for those works of faith when we are at the judgment seat of Christ. We'll receive crowns of righteousness. And of course, in the end, we'll cast those crowns before the feet of the Lord, because all these works that we've done by faith have been empowered by the person that indwells us, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and this power of the Spirit of God. So they're not of us, they're of him. And so when I understood that distinction, Then I figured out, oh, okay. We're not talking about law here. That was what was placed upon the nation of Israel to show them that they're not righteous like they thought they were. The nation of Israel said, all that the Lord our God has spoken, we will do. But what they should have said, after looking at the law, and I've said this many times, gosh, you know, go back into Exodus and look at the law. Look at all the other statutes the Lord put upon the nation of Israel. And you tell me if you, or anybody else for that matter, can do them. I mean, it should have been absolutely clear. Just ask the Lord a question. Lord, this appears to be undoable. Why would you put us under this? But that's the nature of man after the fall. I can do it myself. That's what the Lord was showing the nation of Israel by giving them the law, showing them that they were sinners undone, showing them that they were condemned by the law already. And so that they might come to the tabernacle, because there's more information given about the remedy for the condemnation that the law provided the nation of Israel in the book of Exodus than there is about the law itself. And that remedy was the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, which was represented by the sacrificial system in the Old Testament. And so when the Jew found himself condemned before the law, he wasn't supposed to try and modify his life to make it better. He was supposed to bring the appropriate sacrifice to the door of the tabernacle, which represented the one-day sacrifice that would come for him, the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he would shed his blood upon the cross of Calvary and then sprinkle it upon the true mercy seat in heaven, of which the one on earth was only a type. And so that's the wonderful gospel that we see in the Old Testament, and it's the same wonderful gospel that we see in the New Testament. It's the salvation that we have been provided in Jesus Christ. And so Paul had to battle all this stuff as he went along. And so he tried to educate these men and women the very best that he could by the power of the Spirit of God in the fact that we're not reserved to death, that this body and life that we're in right now, which is sin-wrecked, and the earth that we're on, which is sin-wrecked, politics has been a frequent subject around here recently, and everybody else I know, because we're starting to see the world in the way that it really is. In a bit more of a glaring way, you know. Everybody should ask themselves this question. Is there any real truth in politics?
No.
If there were real truth in politics, they would never get anything that they want. They have to lie to you in order to bring about the conditions they desire for themselves. That's the way politicians are. But isn't that the way people are? The world has long said the nation of Israel is a nation of liars. And they're right. You want to know why? Because the world is a world of liars. The nation of Israel is representative of mankind. God had to choose somebody. It could have been the Lyconians. It could have been the Romans. It could have been the Hittites. It could have been anybody. But he chose Israel. Okay? It didn't really matter who he chose. It all would have been an accurate representation of mankind. And so we see the nation of Israel and their struggles. This is why men like Michael Savage, you know, and other men hate to read the Bible. They think it's annoying because why would I want to read a book about, oh, you know, you go into the Old Testament and the nation of Israel is going along okay, then they fail. They're going along okay, then they fail. They're going along okay, then they fail. Revival, failure, revival, failure. They're always stumbling over that stumbling block. Who's that stumbling block? The Lord Jesus Christ. They were cursed by what they received in the Garden of Eden when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's what we see in the doctrine of the sin, a widely misunderstood doctrine in the Bible, but likely one of the most, if not the most important doctrines in the Bible concerning the condition of man. And so, being affected by the sin, or Adam's sin, they're sinners by nature. And so, when they have Jesus Christ, who says, there's no salvation but by me, when they believe they can do it themselves, he becomes a stumbling block. He disrupts their narrative. Does that make sense?
Well put.
It's the same thing that's been going on with every man in every nation since the dawn of man, after he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So there's nothing intrinsically and independently evil about the nation of Israel. They're just representative of you and of me. And they require a savior, just like you and I do. And so, you know, at some point in time, and this is what we're going to be dealing with for a few weeks here, and hopefully for quite some time, because I'm really into it right now and studying about the second coming. We, whether we want to realize it or not, and I've noticed that, you know, when over the years when Pastor Andre is preaching about the second coming of the Lord and the things regarding the latter days, even Christians sometimes don't really want to hear about it. But that kind of shows the immature nature of some Christians. And I don't say that in a negative way. I say that in just an observational way. If we don't know and understand what our hope is, how can we hope for it? Okay. And we ought to long for the coming of the Lord. We often say this, even so come who? Lord Jesus. Well, we've been saying that for a long time. And so have a lot of other Christians been saying that for a long time. But what conditions are necessary for even come so, Lord Jesus? Some pretty bad conditions are necessary. All right? What are the conditions supposed to be like in the latter days? Like it was during the time of Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah, and like it was during the time, pre-diluvian, which is prior to the flood, that's what that means. Diluvian as in deluge, like a whelming of water. Pre-diluvian man, like it was during the days of Noah, where not sin was, as the scripture says, or our King James Bible says, where we read sin was only present continually, the definite article was present. We have, again, the doctrine of the sin that is widely misrecognized or unrecognized. The sin was only present continually. So we saw man operating in the way that he operates naturally in a more vibrant form, okay? So was man more, like if you watch movies about, there's a movie that came out about 10 years ago, 12 years ago, something like that. I believe it was just called Noah. And it depicts all the, Russell Crowe was Noah, and there's a couple other big name actors in it. And of course they've got some like alien creatures in it that came down that's supposed to be the giants that helped build the ark. And man was particularly evil at that time. So there's raping and pillaging and murder and all that kind of stuff. Has there been raping and pillaging and murder in every age? Yeah, there has. But they depict it as it was worse back then. And we're better now that we've been around for a while. Well, is that really true? Okay, we think that it's bad now, and it is, and it's going to get worse. But the things that we're seeing now have happened repetitively over and over and over and over again throughout the ages because man has always had a nature to sin. The sin is really, in its purest form, is a wholesale rejection of the truth of the Word of God, which is what was taking place. Nora's doing gymnastics on the chair. Nice recovery. But yeah, sit your butt on the chair, honey. So was it worse back then? No, it wasn't worse back then. But there was a wholesale rejection of the truth of the Word of God. If we read about what it was like during the time of Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot's daughters were married. So they had husbands, but they had not yet known a man. Well, I don't know about you, and I'm going to speak frankly here a little bit. If you're a man and you marry someone, what would you like to do quickly? Well, consummate the marriage, right? Have some kids, you know? But they were interested, the men of the time were only interested in other men. And the women of the time were only interested in other women. On a wide scale, it was widespread. Are we not seeing that in the day in which we live? Okay, well, this is God giving man over to a reprobate mind. And at some point in time, judgment comes. And at some point in time, the second coming of the Lord comes. Probably sooner than we think. And so, when we see society acting in these ways, you can scale it back to this one thing. Man loves to do, in his natural state, anything that's contrary to the truth of the Word of God concerning the truth. Okay? And so, are we supposed to be man with woman and populate the earth and have a lot of babies? Well, in the day in which we live, it's supposed to be, well, let's put it this way. It's frowned upon to have large families, because if you have large families, you're bringing into the world more people, and more people is a bad thing, because the more people we have, the less chances the world has to survive, because we're going to use up all the resources. Well, I don't know about you, but if you look around just a little bit, it's pretty clear, and this is why we're, you know, scientists have been trying to build technologies so that we can somehow go out into space, okay? Mars apparently isn't going to work, because we can't find a way of, like, melting the ice that's on Mars to make the oceans there. And so if we do find a way of doing that, it will take, like, I don't know how many millennia for there to be plant life growing upon that planet, or if it's even possible, which the iron content, the soil is so high, they don't see how the plants are actually going to grow there. So we've been trying to find a way of moving the population of Earth off Earth to survive. I don't know about you, but I think I'd rather die if that's going to be the case. Or this is the real big, you know, it's not just a movie. This is not a joke. We've been trying to find some way of creating a portal in space. This is one of the science project they have going on over in Switzerland with the Large Hadron Collider I've been talking about. They've been trying to use that technology, or find a way through that technology, to create a portal into space so we can fold space and get to the next galaxy faster, or travel around this galaxy faster to find another Earth-like planet we can move to. That's the hope man has, aside from the truth of the Word of God. But I guarantee you this, there's going to be at least enough resources upon this planet to last from this moment in time up until the establishment of the kingdom age, okay? And then 1,000 years after that establishment, okay? At least. But it's not finite, it's not infinite. This earth is not meant to house man for an infinite period of time. That's going to be the new heaven and new earth that will be created. And the only way it's going to have the capability of housing man for infinity, for forever, is because there won't be sin present in it. If you read about what the conditions may have been like prior to the fall of Lucifer upon the earth, there likely was a high oxygen content. And there's been studies done on this, like I can't remember what the name of him, a Japanese botanist grew I believe it was a cherry tomato plant in a hyperbaric chamber. I don't know if you know what a hyperbaric chamber is, but maybe. So a hyperbaric chamber is a chamber where the climate is controlled. So you can pump in enough oxygen and take out certain things. And then a filtered form of light was brought into this hyperbaric chamber, okay? And it was lacking all the radiation that we experience from the sun. And so, you know, this kind of validates Pastor Andre's theory that Lucifer, being the highest of all the angels, the anointed angel or cherub that covereth, excuse me, may have been a widespread covering of jewels between the earth and the sun that may have been refracting and reflecting, as he puts it, the rays from the sun upon the earth to filter out all the radiation that we experience, because radiation slowly kills us, okay? So through, I believe it was, and I'm going to forget the names of this stuff, what do they call it when they shoot light down a line? Not lasers. Fiber optics, excuse me. So through fiber optics, they somehow filtered sunlight into this hyperbaric chamber so that it was free of all the negative parts, the radiation and that kind of thing. And this tomato plant grew so large that it exceeded the bounds of the hyperbaric chamber, where typically a cherry tomato plant is, 3-4 feet tall at max, a couple feet wide. And the cherry tomatoes were the size of baseballs, and it produced thousands of them, so much to the point where they eventually took it out of the chamber and put it on display in a mall in Japan, where it lasted several weeks. But these tomatoes were gigantic. And so the plant was growing in quasi-perfect conditions, all right? And that was supposed to be a representation of the conditions that may have been present prior to the fall of Lucifer in the original creation of the earth. Because the original creation of the earth was not in... Well, let's read the first verse of the Bible, and I'm going to tell you something about it. Genesis 1:1.
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth.
Okay, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's the only mention and reference in the Bible about the original creation. That's it. We don't know it. We don't really need to know anything else about it. Was that the time when the dinosaurs were present? Because they were definitely around, likely. Okay. And the earth, it should be translated, became without form and void. Does God create imperfectly and partially? No, he doesn't create that way. It became in that condition. What do you suppose brought about those events? Well, when Lucifer was judged, the gems that he was covered with, and this is funny, this has nothing to do with what I was going to preach this morning. The gems he was covered with, which was what his covering was, if we, I think it read that over in Ezekiel, were cast down into the earth. Where do we find all the gemstones? In the earth. Okay, they have to be mined up. Okay. And the creation and Lucifer and one third of all the angels fell into sin. So the creation was judged at that point in time, which he covered, and Lucifer and one third of the angels were judged at that time. So that's when the sin of Lucifer corrupted the creation, and it became without form and void. It doesn't take a whole lot of spiritual sight to see this stuff. You know, God doesn't create without form and void. God's perfect. He can't do things that way. And there was waters on the face of the earth, and there was waters below, waters above. And so if you kind of, and this is all speculation on my part, but it makes sense. What do we call fuel? Well, let's put it this way. What do we call oil-derived fuels? Fossil fuels. Now, people think that we're talking about dinosaur bones when we say fossil fuels, but we're not talking about dinosaur bones when we say fossil fuels. Any kind of bioavailable material can turn eventually into oil when it's broken down into its base carbons. And so if there was a widespread flood with this lush environment upon the earth, which is likely how the new heaven and new earth will be, you know, we're going to be lit by the perfect light of the Lord. We'll have perpetual perfect conditions for eternity. I can't tell you really what it's going to be like, but it's going to be perfect. Okay, it won't be corrupted. The tomato plants won't have any problem growing if there's going to be tomato plants. Let's put it that way. All right, so if there was tons of bioavailable material, large animals, lots of oxygen, and a flood upon the face of the earth, and it destroyed everything and leveled it all down to the ground, then over millennia, all that became in the earth. Now we find it in the form of oil, which we can use to perpetuate mankind to bring about the conditions necessary for the second coming of the Lord. So you can kind of see how the Lord manipulates his creation over time to bring about his will. Now, I'm just speculating on those things, but they kind of fit in because people always say, well, I don't read anything about dinosaurs in the Bible. Well, what do you suppose happened prior to the fall of Lucifer, or even prior to the fall of man, which we don't read a whole lot about in the Bible? It's not necessary for the plan of salvation for us to know those things, but we can speculate. And so, you know, that's what man uses to defame the word of God, you know. So they say, oh, if dinosaurs aren't mentioned in the Bible, then I'm not going to believe it, because I know dinosaurs existed, because we find the bones in the ground. Okay, well, you can rest upon your natural mind all that you want to, but when you're standing before the Lord offering your proffers about what the way things should be and have been, you're going to be found sorely lacking, you know, unfortunately. And so, getting over to 1 Thessalonians, now that we have a cool 12 minutes. Paul says in verse 13, this is the fourth chapter, and this is why I explain these things to you as well. I don't want you to be ignorant about them. And Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Those that have passed through the veil of death before us. This isn't soul sleep. We're talking about the sleep of the body until the first resurrection. All right? And we explain that here in the following verses. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus, which will God bring with him. So do we believe that Jesus died and rose again, as the scriptures declare? Absolutely. Okay. And the scriptures declare from the mouth of our Lord himself, because I live, what?
We
shall live also. And so we will also have resurrection life, like he has resurrection life. And what kind of resurrection life does he have? Eternal life. We're going to have the same kind of life. In fact, I shouldn't even say that in the future tense. We have eternal life. We are eternal beings right now.
Yeah.
It just doth not appear what we shall be. Okay, in this present state. Because we're in a sin-wrecked body upon a sin-wrecked rock, earth. Okay, when we see him, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And we will see him like that in those conditions during or very rapidly after the first resurrection. All right? Where, and we read it here, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus or have passed through the veil of death prior, will God bring with him? Well, bring with him where? For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede, is the way it should be translated, them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. For the Lord himself shall descend from... Oh, we just read that. Excuse me. My eyes lifted, and then I didn't go back to verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And so, when the first resurrection takes place, okay, and this is what we commonly call as Christians the rapture. Now, the term the rapture, or the phrase the rapture, I should say, is not a scriptural phrase. It explains the experience we're going to have during the first resurrection. All right? Now, let's be clear. The first resurrection has already started. Not for us, but the first fruits of that resurrection has started back when Christ was raised from the dead. We talked about this last week. Okay? We have the first fruits of the Lord, then them which are Christ said is coming, and then after that there's going to be the gleanings, which is going to be when the nation of Israel, well, it's going to be when all those through the tribulation period are saved, when they reject what the devil incarnate has to say in his false gospel, and they're not allowed to buy or sell, and they're put to death, and they're martyred because they trusted Christ as their Savior. And then the last portion of the gleanings will be the nation of Israel when they look upon him whom they pierced and believe and are saved. Okay? But so the first part of the resurrection of the dead took place when Christ was raised from the dead, and you saw, or the scriptures declare, that they saw the graves opened below Golgotha, and those that were in those graves resurrected out of the graves and were seen walking in the streets of Jerusalem. Now, this fits right in line with the doctrine of the 144,000 saints that will be preaching upon the the streets of Israel and the roundabout areas during the Great Tribulation period. Now, we have to understand that, like it says over in Timothy, the qualifications for a pastor, and I believe this to be the main qualification, is not a novice, lest they be lifted up in pride and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now, why would that be said? Well, when I was called into the ministry, prior to my understanding of being called into the ministry, I was given gifts of discernment, which is understanding, you know, gifts necessary for putting the Word of God together here and there and everywhere in order to create a cohesive argument for the truth of the Word of God. Those aren't my natural abilities, okay? So unless we're taught in these things and have an understanding that they're God-given abilities, we can become lifted up in pride. Even the Apostle Paul talks about it, how the natural side of him would want, and I'm paraphrasing what he said, would want to gloat in the amount of revelations the Lord had given him. But he would not be a fool, because he understands that all those things were a gift and not something that was self-derived or came from him naturally. Okay, and so a minister ought to be raised in the truth under the guidance or the tutelage of another senior in the ministry, led by the Spirit of God, to understand that they are nothing but a messenger to preach the Word of God. Okay? And the key factor being that they are nothing. So that's how I view myself. I may be a man behind the pulpit giving you the eternal variances of God, which is a great thing and a great honor. You know, I'm honored to be able to do that. I often tell myself, you know, or ask myself, why me? You know, and only the Lord knows that. There's no reason in that I had some sort of special ability over someone else, because the Lord's not a respecter of persons. It's simply that he chose me. That's it. Okay? And so I look at it as, I have no abilities to do these things. I'm constantly thinking of myself as being ineffectual naturally, but effectual spiritually through the truth of the Word of God and the quickening power of the Spirit of God. And so if we view ourselves that way, we don't get all puffed up in ourselves and start gloating about the gifts that we have. Because if we start getting lifted up in the things the Lord has given us to do, then we may want to violate the things that the Lord gave us to do by attempting to increase the numbers in the church by means outside of the truth of the Word of God, so that more people might hear our glorious voices. You know what I'm saying? So if I was lifted up in pride in this job the Lord gave me to do, this calling, and wanted all of Eugene to hear me, I might start compromising the truth of the Word of God to get more numbers in the front door. Okay? A big problem. All right? So the fact of the matter is, I'm nothing. The Lord has given me these gifts, and I'm simply a messenger, and that's it. Okay? Now, that requires a time of training. Now, if prior to the Great Tribulation period, all believers are brought out of the way, as we see over in 2 Thessalonians, I think it is, if I can find the portion of Scripture, verse 3 of the second chapter, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, speaking of the day of the Lord, shall not come except there be a falling away first, a great apostasy, which we've seen vast evidences of this taking place long ago, and we're in the final stages of that. And that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself, this is the Antichrist, above all that is called good or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, or still with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. What withholds the revelation of the Antichrist? Well, the Spirit of God, or God himself. Where is Jesus Christ dwelling? He shall be in you and never leave you nor forsake you. Okay? Well, the truth of the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God. And so if we're all taken out of the way, okay, as in through the rapture or the first resurrection, then there's nothing hindering the second coming of the Lord. Or excuse me, I shouldn't say it that way because that's completely incorrect. The coming of the Antichrist. All right? Now, he's going to come with signs and lying wonders where, if it were possible, he would deceive the very elect. Now, that's not possible because the very elect isn't going to be there. So he's going to have free reign over the earth during the 7 years of Jacob's trouble. Okay? But we're all going to be taken out of the way first. And so there won't be a faithful Christian witness upon the earth for quite some time, unless it's coming from the 144,000 saints. Now, since there's no faithful witness, it couldn't possibly be new believers being brought up in the truth, because we're all going to be taken out of the way, as the Scripture has just proclaimed. So who can it be? Well, people have been saying, oh, we're going to hide Bibles here, we're going to hide Bibles there, so those that are saved can learn the truth of the Word of God by reading. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing. Okay, it requires a man of God with discernment and the ability to compare Scripture with Scripture to preach the Word of God that souls might be saved. So you can't be saved by picking up a Bible. Okay? And so it has to be the 144,000 saints that we believe were resurrected when the Lord was resurrected, that have been being trained under the hand of the Lord, or by the hand of the Lord, all this time, and sent back during the tribulation period to preach upon the mountains of Israel. And it says in Scripture that they can't be put to death. Well, that backs up our theory even more, because it's appointed unto man what? Once to die. All right? The two witnesses will be put to death because they were taken away. They weren't put to death yet. Okay? Jacob, or I believe it's, who are the two witnesses? They're failing me right now. Elijah and Enoch, that's it. Thank you very much. Enoch and Elijah, they're going to be put to death in the streets of Israel, and the world's going to cheer, and then they're going to see them raised from the dead again. Okay? And so the 144,000 saints were the first fruits of the Lord. They were resurrected with the Lord. All right? And then us, at some point in time, I don't know exactly how this is going to happen, but it's going to be pretty exciting. we will likely be as the disciples were when the Lord appeared in the upper room, where they were externally afraid and internally afraid. And then the Lord will calm us immediately with his word, and we'll know exactly what's happening, and then we'll be like the Lord and see him as he is. Okay? But we're going to hear the trump of the Lord. Now, whether that be his voice or a trump, I believe it's going to actually be like the sound of the shofar, which is what they would blow to indicate that the battle has been won. Okay? And so, you know, death will have been destroyed at that point in time for us. And so the battle's been won. And we'll probably hear the Lord say, my son, my daughter, come up hither. And the dead in Christ, although all those who have died prior to us, will be raised up first, because where are they? They're 6 feet under, so to speak, caught up together with us, and we will be clothed upon immediately with the white raiment of the Lord. We will likely be leaving our bloody clothes here upon the ground that we stand on, or the cars that we're in, or the plane that we're on, or wherever we are when this happens. Because we can't take our blood into his presence, because our blood is tainted by the sin of Adam through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we're sustained for the eternal ages by his blood. Okay? So we'll be caught up in the Lord, or with the Lord in the air, with all his saints, clothed with white raiment. And it's going to look like, from the ground, that there's clouds, because it's going to be gleaming white. We'll deal with that later. And we'll see him as he is, because we will be like him at that point in time. See, right now, in the state that we're in now, we can read about what he is. We can understand what he is as far as the scripture gives us understanding and the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God gives us understanding. But we can't see him as he is because we're not quite like him yet. We don't know what it's like to live outside or exist outside the bounds of time, outside the bounds of space. Have an infinite capability within our minds. We don't know what that's like. That's what that phrase means. We're going to see him as he is, which means we're going to have an understanding of what he is, because at that moment, we will be like him. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, for your grace. It's all those things that give us this blessed hope of resurrection, that it doesn't matter what the heck the world throws at us, and it can throw the kitchen sink if it wants to. It's not going to affect us one bit. Sticks and stones can break our bones, but the word of God prevaileth forever. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Happy Mother's Day.